All right, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are going through our spiritual gifts series. And, you know, first off, I want to say I love preaching. Love it. Last Sunday, I preached in San Jose, Costa Rica. And for those of you who might not even have known that town existed before I just said it, there are 3 million people in San Jose, Costa Rica. And it's up in the mountains, and it sits in a caldera. So caldera used to be a volcano. Blew its top off at one time, and now it's a huge city. And MOVE built, for those of you that don't know, I'm the director of a ministry called MOVE, and it's a men's ministry that builds churches all over the world. We built that church in 2007. And it's right in the heart of San Jose, and Pastor Carlos Mora, he is the Open Bible pastor down there, and I had this message prepared. We've been going through this spiritual gift series here at the church, and I'm like, you know what? I sense that the church really just needs to hear from the Holy Spirit, that we need to just press in and be in and of the Spirit. And he messages me 2 days before I fly there, and he says, hey, we're going to have a lot of guests this Sunday. If you could preach on salvation, that'd be great. I'm like, well, scrap that message I had. Let's start from scratch, and I'm proud to say that I was thrilled that 3 people in the service that Sunday accepted Christ. And that's, to me, that's what preaching is all about. One soul. Amen? One soul. Now, I can tell you that when I went down there, I preached, and there's a difference between preaching and teaching. Within a single sermon, you can have both, and there are times where it feels like I'm mostly preaching, and then there are times where it feels like I'm mostly teaching, and I find that both are very important. And today is going to be mostly teaching. And so where some of you might be going back to high school and thinking about the times that you fell asleep, and you're like, wake me up when it's over, it gets to the good part. I don't want you to tune me out today just because it's teaching. What I want you to do is I want you to focus on what the Lord is saying, develop a greater understanding of these spiritual gifts that we're going to be talking about today, how they operate, and why we should desire them. Is everyone on the same page? Okay. Everyone lean up to Steve because he woke up early this morning and say, wake up. All right. Now turn to your neighbor and say, wake up. This is going to be good. Okay, now I'm going to cry out to the Lord. Lord, it needs to be good. All right. Today we're going to focus on 2 different spiritual gifts. And I got to be honest with you, as I was tackling this subject, focusing on these 2 at the same time was hard. Because these are both gifts that are probably the most prevalent in a Pentecostal setting. And it's like, I'm going to tackle these big gifts together at once. And so today we're going to focus on tongues and prophecy. And we're going to look at exactly what Scripture says and how they are used. And the reason that we pair them together is because of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And so a bulk of my message today is going to be based out of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But I'm not going to read it all together at once. I'm going to pick it apart. And so something I encourage you to do, that when you go home today, sit down and read all of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, remember, I got a long memory. Raise your hand if you're going to commit to doing this. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 14 today. Thank you. And for those of you that are being honest and like hand down, okay, God bless you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul expounds on these 2 giftings and how they ought to be sought after and how it relates to the church. And so that's going to be the majority of today's focus, but we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7. It says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. So we can what? Wait, what again? Help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you that you are a God, that you give good gifts. Your son says that specifically in Matthew chapter 5. You give good gifts. And Lord, where we look over these 9 gifts of the Spirit, Lord, it's easy for us to not see the value because we don't have the eternal foresight that you do. And so, God, I pray that we just open ourselves up to the things of you. Lord, I believe that if we just choose to challenge our norms and choose to challenge our flesh, that God, we will see with spiritual eyes and we will understand the importance of this message that we have to carry out to the world. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the first thing I want to talk about is tongues. You know, outside of the realm of the Pentecostal church, and even some inside the realm of the Pentecostal church, it can seem weird. It can seem scary. Can make not a lot of sense. You might think the people that do it are crazy. And I can tell you, I have been one of you, if you think that. But it is biblical. It's biblical. And Scripture's very clear about its uses, and when it originally broke out, when the Holy Spirit originally broke out, that was in Acts chapter 2. And when that outpouring occurred, the first evidence they were filled with the Spirit was speaking in tongues. That was the first evidence of being filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And that gift taking place at that moment was so significant for what was happening in Jerusalem at that time period. They were having a festival called the Feast of Weeks. And during this festival, there were many peoples and many different backgrounds from all over, from other nations. And so they're all gathered together at Jerusalem and practicing this Feast of Weeks and these festivals and the celebrations that are going to occur. And so there are many different backgrounds on that day. And I want to read for you. It's a big section of Scripture, Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 11. This is important for setting a foundation. Who loves Scripture? Amen. Amen. Let's read. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages, as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speak in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." Check this out. The first use of tongues from God was imparted on people that they were given another language to speak that were understood by others, testifying about who God was and how great he is. And you can only imagine the benefit of someone who doesn't know Christ hearing a confession of Christ in their native language. Especially from someone who doesn't speak the language, right? They're looking at this group and saying, "Wait a second, all these people are from Galilee. How do they speak my native tongue?" This was a miraculous moment that spoke to the power of God. And I'm telling you, church, he has the ability to fill you today and use you in that capacity. One of my favorite pastors who has gone on to be with the Lord was a Foursquare pastor named Jack Hayford. And Pastor Jack, he was at the Bible college out in Eugene, Oregon that I attended, and he was telling this story, and I'll never forget it. That was like 27 years ago. Guys, I'm old. praise God, yeah. And he shared this story. He's sitting on a plane. And next to him is this guy, and he had struck up some conversation, but he said he was so focused. It was a Saturday, and he was so focused on that church was the next day, and he was working on his sermon on the plane. And you guys know how much I travel. I've been there. I've done that. And I really don't want any kind of interruption when I've got work to do, right? And he's been seeking the Lord on writing this message, and God says to him, "Hey, I want you to speak in tongues to the guy next to you." And he's like, "No way. Not gonna do it. That sounds crazy." And he said he was wrestling with the Lord the whole time because he's got a sermon to write. He's wrestling with the Lord the whole time, and then the pilot gets on the loudspeaker and announces the descent back into L.A. And he said, Spirit of God prompted him, "You got one last chance." And so he turned to the guy next to him, said, nervous as could be, and said, "Hey, I'm going to speak into another language, speak to you in another language, and I just want you to just hear me out." And Pastor Jack said he closes his eyes and he doesn't want to open them because he's just scared what the reaction is going to be. And he said he just starts speaking out. This is about the time when he could sense that God was finished using him. He kind of peeked over at the man to see him bawling his eyes out. And as he finishes, he says, I don't even know what I said. And the man was Native American. He said, "Well, you actually spoke in my tribal language." And he began to tell him what he said about Jesus Christ. And the man on the plane that day accepted Jesus Christ. Tongues can be a language that is familiar to other people, but not to the person that the gift is imparted on. But tongues can also be a heavenly language. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it suggests that tongues can be a language no one understands. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:2, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries." So the question could become, why would God also impart a gift of a language that you don't understand and no one else does either? Why would God do that? And I would tell you that we develop this special connection with God as the Holy Spirit is actively working through us. And so the ability to pray in the Spirit, it opens the door for you to pray for things beyond our knowledge or understanding. In fact, Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So this is talking about silent prayer and a grieving, but the Holy Spirit, what he can also do is times where we don't know how to pray, the Spirit of God prompts you that you start praying in that heavenly language that God has given you. And it connects you with God. And here's the thing. No one else understands it, but God does. Not even Satan understands it. God uses this for our protection and a special connection. Tongues has a great benefit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 22 through 23, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, they will not say that if you are out of your mind." What the Apostle Paul is implying is that when you're unfamiliar with tongues, and you have someone present in your life that is familiar with tongues or that might be filled with tongues, it all feels very odd. But when you have been around someone and, you know, from a distance, as maybe you're their neighbor or whatever, they seem normal. It seems like they don't have any deficiencies, or they've got all their capacity up in their brain. And all of a sudden you go with them to church and you overhear them praying and they're speaking in tongues. They might think you're out of your mind a little bit. And it's mysterious. But it points to something supernatural. Are you guys following me? Scripture makes it clear. Remember, this is a teaching message today. Scripture makes it clear that tongues spoken in a corporate setting are not for the benefit of anyone else but the one who is speaking it. Unless there is an interpretation, there is no benefit for speaking in tongues out loud to the public. That's scriptural. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14, 6 through 17. This is the longest section of scripture I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 14 today. It says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks. And he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since we are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified." I tell you, there are Pentecostal churches that sometimes feel pretty off their rocker, so to speak. In Bible college, I was in a spiritual formation class. My professor falls into the off your rocker category. And he said, "I want you to come down in front of the class and speak in tongues to the class." And everything in me said, "That's not biblical." I walked out. I said, "That's not biblical. I don't want to be a part of that. Unless we're praying for interpretation, there's no point. It does not benefit anybody." But if the Holy Spirit prompts you to speak out loud in tongues, here's the thing that we learn in Scripture. We need to pray for interpretation. We stop what we're doing. We need to pray for interpretation. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he's not belittling speaking in tongues. In fact, he goes out of his way to say within the chapter that he's thankful he speaks in tongues more than everyone he's writing to. But he makes it clear in Scripture, prophecy is greater. It's the greater gift. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14, 5. Listen to what Paul says. I want you to sear this to your heart. He says, "I wish all of you spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification." Now, this is the layman's generic Webster's definition of prophecy. It is defined as a prediction or knowledge of the future that is under divine inspiration. Now, it is so important that The church that believes in spiritual gifts understands prophecy. Amen? If Paul just said it is a greater gift to be had than tongues, we need to understand it. Okay? And when you are speaking prophetically, you are speaking directly from the knowledge of God. I want to be clear. Not your knowledge, the knowledge of God. Prophecy has two uses. The first is it's forthtelling. Declaring truth is written in Scripture, revealing God's perspective in the present, proclaiming. John the Baptist fulfilled the role of the prophet as someone who proclaimed what God was doing. Listen to John chapter 1, verse 23. He was proclaiming a verse from the prophet Isaiah. And he said in 23, it says, John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. He was revealing. At that time, Isaiah spoke out of foretelling the future, but John the Baptist prophetically spoke out of revealing what God was currently doing. The other kind is foretelling. And that is declaring truth before it is known or predicting the word of God as it is yet to be revealed. It's predicting what is going to take place. I want you to think of Moses as a prophet. As he is instructed by God, he's given this task by God. I want you to go stand before Pharaoh and tell him to let the Hebrew people go. And if you don't, this is the ramification for it. Could you imagine being told that by God and you're like, hey, man, don't let me down here. I'm going to be telling them what's going to take place. Lord, I'm dependent on you here. And it could not be done on Moses' authority without God. It says in Exodus 7, 16 through 18. It says, then announced to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to tell you, let my people go or they can worship me in the wilderness. So they can worship me in the wilderness. Until now, you have refused to listen to him. So this is what the Lord says. I will show you that I am the Lord. Look, I will strike the water of the Nile with this staff in my hand, and the river will turn to blood. The fish in it will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink any water from the Nile. He predicted what was going to take place, but it flowed from the mouth of God. Okay? That's important. That's an important distinction. Because if it didn't flow from the mouth of God, it would have been a false prophecy. And that's the key, church. Prophecy, it has to come from God. There are many people who claim to speak the word of God and spread false teachings or give false messages of the Lord. It is a dangerous thing to say, thus saith the Lord. And so you better know that you are tuned into the Spirit of God. How many believe we're living in the last days? Listen to what Jesus says regarding false prophets in the last days. Matthew 24, 11, it says, and many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. You could read about what Paul says about false prophets in 1 Timothy chapters 4 through 6. Peter says in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, he says, but there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves. Many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. And because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get a hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. You know, the New Testament and the Old Testament is full of warnings of false prophets. It's full of warnings. And it's because we can get sucked in really easy, and you're like, well, how do we even know? How do we judge these things? First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, it says, listen to this. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. And some of you are like, okay, so we're to test it. How do we test it? And I tell you, the best place to start is testing against the Word of God, because God's Word never contradicts itself. Listen to Hebrews 6:18. It says, so God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable, because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold the hope that lies before us. The one time you're going to hear me say this, might be appropriate to get out your phone to take a picture of the slide up on the screen coming up next. Here's 10 ways to judge prophecy. The first is, does it edify? And that's found in 1 Corinthians 14:33. Does it agree with Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16? Does it glorify Jesus in John 16:13-14? Does it bear good fruit in Romans 14:17? Did it come true? Deuteronomy 18:20-22. Does it encourage obedience to God? Deuteronomy 13:1-5. Does it bring a sense of freedom, peace, and confidence? 2 Corinthians 3:17. Does it bring fresh life? 2 Corinthians 3:6. Does your spirit bear witness? 1 John 2:27. God will confirm it through others. That's 1 Corinthians 14:29. Church, I've been prophesied a few times over my life. Twice prophecies have stuck with me. I've been prophesied to a whole lot more than that. But twice it stuck with me. One of those I initially discounted when it was given to me, until the Lord reminded me of it. You know, last year we had a prophet that talked to us over Zoom. And the story of Bob Laughlin is amazing, because this man has dealt with MS for 35 years. He is now bedridden, and yet the Spirit of God can still use him from his own bed. Pretty amazing, isn't it? And his prophecy stuck with me immediately. But one, it was given to me, and I discount it right away, because this person had prophesied over me quite a few times, and I knew the background of this person, and I thought, this person's kind of crazy. So I'm just going to discount what they're saying. And I had to accept something eventually. And I'm sorry for the crassness here, but it's just the reality. That if God can use a donkey to talk, God could use this person. So God can use someone that is unsuspecting he can deliver a word through. Amen? And so a prophetic message I had discounted years before, but ironically enough, she sent it to me in email so I could still access it. Never did after that, but I was fasting for 3 days over something. On the third day, I'm like, God, I haven't really heard from you. And in my world, when you're fasting for something specific, I can't move on to that thing if I haven't heard from the Lord. And it's the third day, it's at lunchtime, and God says, I want you to go back and I want you to read that prophecy she gave you. And I go back. I remember the day I read it. I'm like, whatever. I go back and I read it, and it spoke exactly to the situation I was in. Only God can do that. I was more focused on the person that was delivering the message. I'm 99% sure she had a few misses. But God confirmed that word. Okay? So to me, there's a danger. Because if you're going to use these gifts corporately, and typically they're used in worship, we need to hear from God, amen? The church needs God to speak. Let's have some more agreement there. The church needs God to speak. Amen. The ways God speaks through spiritual gifts is through the prophetesses and prophets and through tongues and interpretation. That is the way the Spirit of God speaks. So we as the church, we agree, we want to hear from God. We want his truth. We want him to reveal what he is doing and what he will do. And it is up to those that are filled with these gifts and seeking the gifts to passionately pursue him and refuse to speak out unless we know it's from God. That's where things get weird, if people start speaking out on their own fleshly merit. I don't want a church like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it is such a great guide for you that might be saying, I need to seek God in this, because it means that we are speaking on behalf of God through these spiritual gifts. So when you say, thus saith the Lord, you understand the weight that comes with saying, thus saith the Lord. And I want to be so clear about this. God is a God of order, and these gifts are to be used orderly. Who's on Instagram? Okay, I'm going to tell you the danger of Instagram. If you go to your search and it gives you a For You page, it tells you the stuff that typically hooks you, okay? And one of the things that typically hooks me is out-of-control Pentecostal services. And they're all over Instagram. They will find you. And so the algorithm's got me, and to be honest with you, what I'm seeing is it's like a train wreck that I can't stop watching, because I'm seeing things that seem so out of order, so out of service and chaotic that I'm like, how does this glorify God? First Corinthians 14:33, it says, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the meetings of God's holy people. In the realm of tongues and interpretation, there needs to be order. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14, 27 through 28. It says, no more than two or three should speak in tongues. They must speak one at a time, and someone must interpret what they say. But if no one is present who can interpret, they must be silent in your church meeting and speak in tongues to God privately. This is because when God speaks, he wants his message to be clear. Are you hearing me, church? You know, more than two or three, it conflates what's going on. If it's the person that speaks in tongues also interprets themselves, they're better off just giving the interpretation if they have it. You know, that's the reality. But God wants to use us in this, amen? He does want to use us in this. In regards to prophecy, it's clear that when there is a prophetic word for the whole body, how we are to be in order. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 29 through 32, it says, let two or three people prophesy and let the others evaluate what is said. You hear that? Take your word for it. Is that what it says? Just accept it at face value? No. Evaluate what is said. But if someone is prophesying and another person receives a revelation from the Lord, the one who is speaking must stop. In this way, all who prophesy will have a turn to speak one after the other so that everyone will learn and be encouraged. Remember that people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can take turns. Beyond this, in the corporate setting, God gives prophetic words that are meant to be shared with individuals privately. And these aren't meant to be used to disrupt a service, but there are appropriate times within a service. There's appropriate times within our own service for this, in between songs. When we can sense God's presence and we're up here at the altar and we allow things to get quiet. And if God wants to speak, check this out. If God is impressing upon you that he wants to speak, his word spoken through you won't be void if you have to wait for the appropriate time. It's not you just in the middle of a song saying, "Stop the music! I got something to say!" Guys, I've seen some crazy things over my lifetime. And we as believers, the ones who are hearing these spoken, need to be on guard. Because as believers, we want God to speak. We want God to reveal himself. And many of us want God to speak into our lives. And we're like, "God, I want to hear about the future. I want to know what you have for me. I want to know your plans for me. God, I want to have my eyes fully open to the things of you. God, I want to hear about my calling. I want to hear about my purpose. I want to hear about my future. I want to warn you." I know many have sought out prophets as if they were seeking a fortune teller. That's not the point. If we're all, every single one of us collectively, if we're passionately seeking God and we are imparting spiritual gifts to the church body, God is going to speak through us when we need to hear it, not when we want to hear it. You catch that? Do you know the difference? Imagine, so often we put people in these giftings in an awkward spot when we call on them to speak and we say, "Okay, deliver me a prophecy. Speak over my life." Now, are they going to admit when they don't hear from God? Are they going to say, I got nothing for you"? Are they being pressured to say something? Church, it is better for us when it is clear, when it is not clear whether or not it's from the Lord, to remain silent. Because I'm going to tell you something. When it is of God, he's not going to let you let it go. He's not. So he's going to make a way for his gift to be used. And here's the danger, and this is why we talk about all this, church. So many people attribute things to God that they speak out from their heart, and they have some of the best intentions of the world. But again, if it's not from the mouth of the Lord, if you're applying, "God told me this," you better make sure. You better make sure it's from God. Don't just say that flippantly. I'll tell you something really hurt. You know, I don't talk about the ministry that I had up in Waterloo very often. But the region of our denomination came in and they dismissed the former pastor who had been there 14 years. And it was good reason. He promised he wouldn't start up another church in town, and then 2 weeks later started up another church in town. Split the church in half. Still had many relationships within the church, and I come 8 months later. And I can tell you that over the next 8 years, would have special events all the time and call people up in the church and say, "You ought to be here at this event." But also, his wife would call people in the church and say, "Hey, God gave me a vision for you. I knew what was going on. And it angered me." Because I'm like, you can't tell me that's from God. God would use people in their corporate setting to deliver that vision. Not that way. That's proselytizing. And I can think so many times in my life, people have spoke things over me and they meant it to be received with a good heart, and they wanted me to connect with God, and that's solely what they wanted. But they already had the foresight into my life to know what I needed to hear at that moment. It wasn't God. they had the knowledge. They knew what I was going through. God's going to use people in some of the most unsuspecting times, in some of the most unsuspecting places to deliver his word to you. And here's the thing, don't take it at face value. Open up your heart to what the Spirit of God is saying and say, God, I need this confirmed. Lord, deliver it from another source. Lord, let me see it in your word. You know, about 4 years ago, there was prophets all over social media telling us what was going to happen. Church, I'm telling you, it's not worth chasing that stuff. It's not. The church needs prophets and prophetesses that humbly bow before the feet of the Lord and say, God, I want to speak on your behalf, and I won't relent. I won't get pressured to do anything but speak on your behalf. But the church needs to hear it. Because when it is from the mouth of the Lord, it transforms a church body. It transforms the community around it. It transforms cities. It transforms nations. But so many people are about their own thing. We're living in our own flesh so often, and we're not in tune with the Spirit of God, that we neglect what he wants to say because we have our own desires. Listen, God's word is clear. We're to desire these gifts, but what we want to do is we want to desire these gifts so that we can glorify our Father in heaven and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. We don't do this so that we can look at as someone who, oh, man, they've attained, they've arrived. They're special. No. All glory needs to go to God the Father. I believe God is working on the hearts of his people, drawing them unto the things of him. And for us, church, we have to step out. We can't say, well, you know, God will do it in his own timing, man. We gotta say, Lord, I desire the things of you. I'm tired of the things of the world, amen? I sure hope you are. I'm tired of things that I know are worldly. I want things to be of God. And I know that if we press into the Lord, if we seek him, we will see the Spirit of God move. But we need to be unified. I want God or nothing. So here's what I want to do. I want to encourage our prayer altar team to come up. And here's the thing. I know I gave a lot of warning today. And you might have heard those warnings. And you're like, boy, I don't know if I want any of this. You know what? It is a fearful thing to be in the hands of a mighty God. Amen? It is. But there's no other place I'd rather be than in the hands of my Creator. The God who loves me. The God who imparts giftings. And church, the Apostle Paul makes it so clear. We are to desire the things of the Spirit. So I'm encouraging you today that as the Spirit of God moves, as we sing this worship song one more time, that if you really want to press in, if you really want to see God move in your life, you're saying, God, I desire to be used by you. I want to be filled with your Spirit. Step out. Take that act of faith, believing that God can use me. Let's stand up. Let's worship him. And if the Spirit impresses upon you, I encourage you to step out. And there's going to be a couple that gather around you and they want to pray with you and agree with you in prayer. Because we're all desiring these things, right? If we're desiring these things, let's say, God, use me. Let's press in right now. Let's worship him.